Would you grab your Bibles and would you open them up to the book of James, please? James chapter number 1 again. James 1. And then, would you join me in coming before our God to pray? Let's pray. Father God, again we pray. And Father, I pray after our time in your word that we leave challenged by it. We leave changed by it. Father, I pray that truths that we look at over the next few minutes are truths that are spoken into our heart for the upcoming days and weeks and months in front of us. Father, I pray that today's passage is not... I pray that it does strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. For His glory we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at a survival guide. How to survive something. You know the concept. Survival guides, you can find them in most bookstores. You can go online and find survival guides for just about anything. You can find a survival guide to how to survive 90 days in the forest with just your bare hands and a pocket knife. Some of you are thinking, that sounds like a great vacation. How to survive a week in the desert with no water. This week, I literally saw pop up on my Facebook account a video, how to survive a grenade launch. Now, why do we really need to know that information? I'm going to log that one away under, I hope I never have to use it, kind of a concept. I looked for this one, I couldn't find it, so I'm going to have to write it. How to survive in Wisconsin and not be a Green Bay Packers fan. That needs to be written, and fast. How to survive. Now this morning, though, we're going to look at something far more important than any of those. It's a question on how to survive trials. How do I make it through this? It's not how do I deal with elements, but how do I actually deal with what's going on in my heart right now? How do I face this? How am I going to survive? This is essential for us because as we wrestled with last week, it's not an if the trials are going to come, wonder what we're going to do about it. It's when those trials are going to come, what are we going to do and how are we going to respond? It's facing the reality that we're going to face trials and how will I respond to them? Some of you this past week proved that statement when trials come because you experienced them. It wasn't just some sort of hypothetical situation. You know them. In fact, when I say trial, you're not thinking some vague word. You're picturing something right now. You're picturing someone right now. And so when I say when trials come, it's very real. And you understand it. And in those moments, how will I survive? Really, I want to attack my own question. Because the end result is not just merely survival. It's actually how do I grow in the trial and come out stronger because of the trial. Now, if you were with us that last week, we were actually in this passage 1 week already. And we already provided one step of our answer. If you were to look at 2, 3, and 4, you'd find that we look at trials. In trials, we find joy in the purpose of the trial. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How do I survive trials? I find joy in the purpose of the trial. That in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my trial, in the midst of what I would never choose to go through, in the midst of what's happening that's very shaking the very foundation of how I live my life and what I think about God, in the midst of those, I take a step back and I say, God, I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't understand what really is happening, but I rest in the reality that what you're doing is refining my faith and strengthening my faith. And that's what I love the most, God. And so although I may not choose A, B, and C that's happening right now, I have joy, I have peace, I have rest that what you're doing is for my good spiritually. And I will have joy right now. Now that's just step one for us this morning. Because our passage is going to unpack how to actually survive these based upon what we know about God. And who we can turn to in the midst of trials. And what we should focus on as we walk through those trials. Would you read with me our passage in verse number 5 going on down? I already quoted 2, 3, and 4, so pick up the passage in 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. We face trials. And by nature, when a trial comes, our natural impulse response is things like quitting, things like bitterness, things like escape, things like bunker down mentality. And yet when we get to Scripture, we find something completely different. None of those are in the equation of what we find in James 1. In James 1, we find the exact reverse. We see not words of bitterness, not words of escape, not words of quit. We actually see words of endurance. We see words of wisdom. We see words of joy. We see words of exaltation and boast. I mean, this is the complete opposite of what we would have scripted if we started this passage with when you fall into trials. And yet this is exactly what we need to survive and to grow and thrive in what God sees fit to bring into our lives. Would you look with me in verse number 5? If we took number 1, we unpacked it last week. In trials, we can find joy in knowing the purpose of our trial. And in trials, we can find wisdom by asking God, who is all-knowing. Verse number 5 flows right after verse number 4. Verse number 4 finishes with this lacking concept, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But then it flows right into 5. If any man lacks wisdom... Now, I have to laugh a little bit at that verse because it states it like a conditional. If you lack wisdom, how many of you today are going to profess to be all-knowing? You want to jump in on that one? Okay, so how many of us then lack wisdom? We're there. Yet it states it like a condition, like maybe we don't lack the wisdom, yet we all know we desperately lack the wisdom. And in fact, in the very context of trials, it's trials that reveal how much I really lack wisdom. It's normal days that lull me into thinking that everything's okay and I can handle it. It's normal days that make me think that I have it all figured out. It's normal days that make me not see my need for God. And so I don't pray and read His Word. It's normal days that make me think that I have it all put together. It's trials that rip that facade right off of me and say, Luke, you don't have this figured out. You don't even know how to make it through today. It's trials that reveal how little we really actually know. It's trials that make me realize how much I desperately need to run to God. So please don't read our first statement, if any man lacks wisdom, and piously think back, man, I'm so glad that's in this passage for so-and-so because they really lack wisdom. No. If anyone lacks wisdom and we say, yep, that's me, I need what this verse is going to tell me to do because I lack knowledge of my God. I lack direction. I lack knowing what I have to do right now. Now, we need to understand what the word wisdom actually means. Because if we're not careful, we might read wisdom and we're going to think that really smart person in class, teenager, and think, man, that person is just really wise. Well, wisdom in Scripture goes far beyond that. In my wrestling with the fact that I need wisdom, I need to understand the wisdom that I really need. Biblical wisdom is not just simply gaining more knowledge about God. Biblical wisdom actually involves knowledge that leads to action. It is perception that I'm going to look at my life in the lens of God and it will lead to how I live my life. That's true wisdom. See, wisdom is not, can I pass out a test today about God and we all pass with flying colors because we check the mark, is God good? Yep. And is God wise? Yep. And is God all-knowing? Yep. And is God perfect? Yep. That's actually not wisdom. That's knowledge. That's factual, I understand things. Wisdom is, today when I leave, will my life look like I believe that God is good? Am I going to look at my life today through the lens that my God is an all-knowing, perfect God who sovereignly brought something to my life, and I will say, this I may not understand, but I'm going to look at it from God's perspective, and He knows what's best. If we were to go to the book of Matthew, beginning of Matthew, we see the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' largest sermons that we have recorded in Scripture. It's extremely practical. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We get to the end of it in chapter number 7. And Jesus makes a closing statement at the end of it. He makes a statement, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Did you catch the action in there? It is twofold. Wisdom is the one who hears God's word and then actually lives out God's word. Does it. So when I get to this word, if anyone lacks wisdom, and I think, I really want wisdom in my life, please get past this viewpoint that we're just thinking, I need to know more facts. No, what I need to know is more about my God that impacts what I now do and I live out truth about God. So the sad reality is, I may agree with you as we walk down character qualities of God. And we may be able to unpack some of the amazing things like the Trinity and use really big words about God. But on Monday morning when the alarm clock rings and I face my trial, how I respond actually shows that I don't believe God is good. I lack wisdom. And as I wrestle with what God has brought into my life, I actually reveal that my wisdom of God is severely lacking. Because I may be able to knowledgeably give you facts about God and say catechism about God, but I'm functionally not living like I believe it. If any one of you lacks wisdom, how do I survive trials? How do I walk through what God brings into my life and actually do it with joy? I would contend the first thing you have to do is realize the fact that you lack wisdom and you desperately need your God. Because if we continue to walk through our day thinking that we have it under control, that we're doing okay, we'll never cry out to God and we'll continue to stumble in the dark through our trials wondering what we're supposed to do next. It's like your little kids when they're learning how to walk and they think they have more abilities than they really do at that time. And they push your hand away and they fall flat on their face. And parents, we're not supposed to laugh at that time, but we kind of do in our hearts. Because we say, look, I told you so. You still need me. In trials, I have to come to the realization that I don't have it figured out. that I don't have the answers, that I don't know enough about my God yet, that my faith needs to be strengthened. Now, it's just not some sort of statement of I really have needs, because the verse continues with the second thing. It's not just I need wisdom, but I need to come to God and ask for wisdom. I recognize my need if I lack wisdom, but then it gives me something I can do about my lack. I ask. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, because I'm looking at my own life. Asking sometimes is really hard. It's one thing for me to know it. It's another thing for me to verbalize, God, I need you right now. Asking is humbling. We don't like it sometimes. Generally, I'm 90% of the time a very good individual when it comes to directions. I usually don't like even having my GPS on because I feel like I know it better than the GPS. I know north, south, east, west. I can get from point A to B, and I have a map pictured in my head. I'm okay. The few times, and I stress few times in my life, that I've actually been lost with my wife and we're driving around, she will put out that logical suggestion, shouldn't we stop and ask for directions somewhere? That's a crazy suggestion. Like, I'm going to pull over and walk into a gas station and say, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at right now. I'm not going to do that. Well, then she puts out the next logical step. Why don't we stop and I'll go in and ask for directions and you just stay in the car? Now, you think that's a good solution. It's a compromise. No, because that person in the gas station is going to look out that window and see me in the front seat of that car with loser painted across the head forehead. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to ask for help right now. Eventually, we're going to reach an ocean on one side or the other side, Canadian border, the Mexican border. I'm going to know where I'm at. So we're going to solve this problem on our own. I do the same thing with God. God brings a trial to my life that reveals how much I really don't trust my God, how much I desperately need my God. And instead of saying, God, thank you for this trial, I'm coming to you because I don't even know who you are right now, and I desperately need your wisdom today to know how to live my life. What do? I put my head down, I keep going in the same direction. It's such a simple word. Ask. Come to God. And make a request. God, I know what you've brought into my life right now is not what I would choose, but I know that you are sovereignly in control and you chose to bring this into my life. And today, God, I'm so lost that I barely even know what is up and what is down. And I don't know what to say in this situation. And I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know who to call in this situation. I don't know what treatment I'm supposed to get from the doctor in this situation. I don't know if I'm supposed to take job A or job B, or I don't even have options right now of who to call for a job, God, right now. And I'm struggling to know how to answer this person today. I don't know. And God, today I desperately need you. I need wisdom. I need to know who you are. I need to know your will. I need to know what it looks like in my life right now. I need wisdom. Now, there's an aspect of this command right here of ask that we're going to most likely miss. Because we read the word ask, and we default mode picture it as a one-time thing. I asked. So where if I say, have you asked God for wisdom, you would say, I did that. Okay, this verse cannot be obeyed with an I did that. It is present, it is current, it is ongoing. It cannot be answered with an I did that. It has to be answered with an I'm doing that right now. It is not a one-time fulfilled I obeyed the command. It is I am asking God right now, and I'm going to keep on asking God because I keep on needing wisdom from God. The sad reality is too often we view this as I did that on Sunday and I go back and I live my life any way I want and I wonder why I don't have an answer from God. We're going to get to what that word means in just a second of what we're showing ourselves to really believe. See, sometimes we approach coming to God in prayer and asking Him for wisdom, much like you and I approach sometimes dieting. You know that sad day when you get up on the scale and you realize that number's clicked up a little bit beyond the part where you were really comfortable with it being at? And so you'd make the decision, I need to eat a little bit less and I need to exercise more. And so you wake up the next morning and you eat the apple for breakfast and not the donut.
And you drink the protein shake and you think, wow, I'm really doing this. I'm losing weight. And then lunch rolls around and you think, I'm super hungry and I did such a good job at breakfast, so I'm going to go out and have a burger now and a Coke. And then you have seconds for dinner and then you eat that leftover piece of cake at bedtime. And then you step on the scale the next morning and you think, it went up a pound, not down a pound, and I did all that good stuff at breakfast time. Dieting is not a one-time event. It's a moment-by-moment choice. To come to God and ask Him is a moment-by-moment, day-after-day choice. I ask. It cannot be, I did that. It is, I'm doing it right now. Why is that? Because the temptation to believe so many lies in the midst of trials is not a one-time temptation. It is the first moment I wake up until the moment I go to bed, I face it. To ask God for wisdom is not just I start my day and say, God, I need you right now. I don't know where to go. It's 3 minutes later when I'm pouring my bowl of cereal and the first thought goes into my head next is saying, God's really forgotten about me right now. That's why God's word calls us to take every thought and bring it under subjection. Every thought. It is a thought by thought, moment by moment battle in our life. And so I ask God again, and I ask God again, and I ask God again. Some of us, to obey this command, we need to do this hundreds of times in a day. God, I still need you. God, I don't know who you are right now. Would you show me right now? Because right now I want to believe a lie that you're not good. And I need the wisdom to view this perspective from your eyes so I see your goodness right now. And I could walk 3 feet to the next room and have to do it all over again. Because I'm still battling the lies as I face in trials. And I keep knowing back to God over and over and over and over and over again. This verse will not be obeyed and be done with right here. It may start right here. But this is something that we have to speak to our minds over and over again as we wrestle with what the gospel means in our life in the midst of trials. Now, there's a condition here. If you read at verse number 6, it's going to make a statement. A clause. But if you ask in faith with no doubting. And some of you just thought, I have no shot now. Why even bother? For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. This verse has been sorely abused and misused. The sad reality is false teachers have come up here before that want to say that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and everything is perfect in your life. And they say the reason you don't have it and I have it is because you're doubting God right now. And you need to clear your mind of all the doubt and then you'll get all the blessings. This is not a blank check from our God. So what does it mean that I never doubt? The word used here, doubt, is the same word, jot this verse down, wrestle with it later, that Paul uses in Romans 4, verse number 20, when he said the words that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. That Abraham did not doubt the promise of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you remember back, I mean, I'm going to make an assumption that Paul knows the Old Testament far better than you and I know the Old Testament. So when he writes the words, Abraham did not waver about the promise of God, but believed it by faith. Paul knows that there's a passage in the Old Testament, Genesis, where Abraham's given the promise by God. And what does he do to the promise of God? He laughs at it. He doesn't believe it. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul says this guy doesn't waver. And I know there are times in Abraham's life that he doesn't believe it. He does doubt. So what does it mean that I'm going to ask God with no doubting in my life? Look at Jesus' own ministry. Jesus even uses the phrase, if you would have a little bit of faith. Now, if I have a little bit of faith, what's left on the other side of that faith? A whole lot of not faith. A whole lot of doubting. It's even Jesus who responds to an individual seeking a healing for a family member. And his response is, I believe, but help my unbelief. And how does Jesus respond to that? He says, well, you're doubting, so no help here. Come back when you believe 100%. No, what does he do? He heals. So what does it mean that I'm come to God with no doubting? I'll tell you what it's not condemning. It is not condemning me running to God and saying, God, I struggle. And right now I want to believe, but I'm wrestling with who you are at this very moment right now. But I am coming to you to God today because I need to see who you are. And I desperately need to know you more right now, God. As I, even at this moment, as I'm praying this, struggling with the thought that you're not even going to hear me. To you who's in that situation, I say, keep running to God. Pray it again. Pray it again. Pray it again. So what is this verse actually challenging me against or warning me going down the road against? Read verse number 8, because he's going to use a different word to describe what he just did in verse number 6. He's just going to use the word, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded has the idea of a divided allegiance. It goes back to Matthew again. I'm going to Matthew a lot. Matthew 6 and talks about the individual who can't serve two masters. You can't love one and serve the others. It's just not going to happen. A divided allegiance. So when I come to God and ask for wisdom because I desperately know I need wisdom in my life, how do I need to come? Not as the individual who says, really, God, what I want you to do is put a stamp of approval on a decision I want to make now. And as long as you're going to agree with me, I'm going to do it. No, that's double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is the individual who say, God, I so need you. And then I live the next 5 days showing God I really don't believe I need him. That's double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is saying I love God and then showing I really actually love my own comfort. There's a real battle in our hearts to believe God. And all of us will waffle between moments of amazing faith where we want to sing praise to God and doubts on the other side of wondering, did God even hear the last prayer I prayed? And in those moments, our heart has to turn to God and saying, God, what I ultimately want right now is you in my life. How are we going to survive trials? We all go through them. How are we going to get through them? Find joy in the purpose of what God's doing. Continually ask God for wisdom, and the passage is going to give us amazing hope then. Because it's going to make the statement of assurance. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him keep asking. Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I recognize my need for wisdom. I make a request for wisdom. And then I get to see the receiving of that wisdom by God. There are words in that phrase that are so amazingly comforting to us right now. How does God give? Generously. To who does God give? To all that ask. It's not that he's holding back a little bit. It's not that he's saying, not you, not this time. Oh, I'll give wisdom to you, not you. No, to all who ask in faith. Now, here's the million-dollar question that I know some of you are asking right now. If you're telling me, Luke, that if I ask God, he's going to give wisdom to me generously, then why right now do I still feel so lost? What's going on still? Because I still think I'm in the dark. And you just told me that God gives generously wisdom, and I don't feel like I have any more wisdom than I did yesterday when I was praying. And this is the danger. We're going to take God's word and say God's word is telling a bunch of lies because it does not match up with what I'm facing right now. I want to give you two thoughts. One, James's passage gives a promise that God will give generously, but he actually does not tell us when he's going to give generously. And to you that are saying, I still don't know what to do in this, and I still haven't learned what I need to learn, that I say keep on enduring with patience. Verse number 12, you need to see what we're supposed to do here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. Who remains, who steadfastly waits under the trial and says, God, I still need you right here. I'm not leaving, God. I want to keep resting in who you are right now, God. The second thing I want to push us at is in this question of what we think we need wisdom for may not always be what the questions that God's answering. Think of the life of Job. Job experiences things that we just aren't experiencing. And finally, after chapter of chapter of God, Job losing and then having his friends offer shams of wisdom, there comes a point where there's this cry out, what's going on? I mean, it's the million-dollar question that we all ask in the midst of suffering. What is happening? Why is this happening? How does God answer Job's? If you start reading in chapter number 38 of the book of Job all the way to the halfway through, I believe it's chapter 41, you will see God give Job wisdom, but he does not answer the question why. He answers the question who. Job, you want to know why? Job will never know why. Job's never told why. But Job gets 3.5 chapters of who is God. That's the wisdom I need in trials. Job, you want to know why? Let me tell you who I am. Were you there when I formed this earth? Do you know the depths of the sea? Do you know how these animals walk on the cliffs and don't fall down? Do you know how the eagles fly and how they have paths in the sky that you can't even see? Do you know any of that, Job? I do. I created it. Does Job get wisdom? Yes. Does Job get answer to the question that we so often want answered in trials? No. So when you read James and he says, if any one of you asks lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you say, okay, God, here's the fill in the blanks I want you to fill in. Why is this happening? How is it going to end? What's going to go on right now? Let me tell you what you might actually hear from God. Let me tell you who I am. Because right now you need to know that I'm good. And you need to see in Scripture that I'm wise. And you need to understand that I understand far more than you will ever understand. And you need to rest that I am an all-knowing, good, perfect God right now. The wisdom that we so desperately need in trials may not be why, it is who is my God. How are we going to survive trials? We're going to find joy in what God is doing and the purpose of our trials to refine our faith. We're going to run to God for wisdom to see who He is in the midst of our trials and very quickly at the end. In trials, we're going to focus on the gospel that humbles us and exalts us. 9, 10, and 11 are verses that when you first read them, you might think, I thought we were talking about trials and now we're talking about rich and poor people. How does this fit into the context of what we're talking about? 9, 10, and 11 introduce two individuals, a rich person and a poor person. Now, I'm just going to guess when we read this, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich brother in his humiliation. We're going to identify, and I'm going to say, okay, now, we have a rich person, we have a poor person. They both have commands. Most of us are going to identify right away with the poor person. We're all going to think, oh, yeah, that's me. I need that verse. Well, I'm going to push us a little bit. When James writes this, poor in that day and age, there's no middle class. Poor is the day laborer who does not work that day, will not eat that night. That's poor. Poor is the individual, if crops fail this season, has nothing. Poor. So in some ways, every one of us reading this passage today, if we have food back in our fridge for tonight, should think, wait a minute, in some way I'm actually very rich. in this passage. And also, when we think about the rich in this passage and what he needs to actually do, we need what the rich person is called to do. Because so easily in trials, I'm boasting upon what I have. Really, I only get problems in trials when God brings me to a point where I can't answer the trial in my own strength, in my own bank account, in my own abilities. And it's all taken away. There are two commands in this passage, and I want to just close by looking at both of them, and we're done. The poor person's call to boast in his exaltation. What's it mean? Christian friend, it's a brother that he's talking to. It's someone who's been radically saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, when are we going to be exalted? For eternity in heaven. We have been made heirs of God. And given an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. In the midst of trials, I so often wanted to find God's goodness by this minutia pinpoint of time in the existence of God. And saying, God, what's happening right now at this moment cannot be good. Yet God's goodness is defined by all of eternity. And God's faithfulness to me is defined by the reality that because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I will spend eternity with my God. Just play it out. I don't want to be grim or bleak, but in the midst of trials, for a Christian, what is the worst that could happen to them physically? Heaven. Eternity with my God and no more suffering. Christian, in the midst of trials, as you're counting the joy that what God is doing in your life right at this very moment, because He's strengthening your faith, have joy. And as you don't know what God is doing, run to God in wisdom. But then don't forget, boast, have confidence that you will be exalted in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And what you're experiencing at this little moment will be paled in comparison to eternity and the glory of heaven with God forever. So the individual who doesn't think they have much right now, and trials is making you think that you have even less than you had before, take joy in eternity. Now there's the rich person too, and it's the exact opposite. The rich person is called to boast in his humiliation. I would contend if you go to Philippians 2, we'd see this play itself out, because we see humiliation and exaltation play itself out with Jesus Christ. Rich, don't take confidence and joy in all that you have. Trials are going to take that away. Boast that the gospel has revealed unto you that you lack something substantially more important than all your wealth. Boast in the fact that you've been humbled before the cross and given new life. So that what you have today really doesn't matter if God would take it all away. Because you've been brought before God humbly. So that one day also you'll be exalted. If we attempt to find meaning and value and purpose in our trials in the here and now, we will fail miserably unless we define it with eternity in mind. Whether we think we have little and God's taking what little we had away and now we have less than little, we have nothing. Then Paul says, James says, boast, confidence. And the fact that one day you will spend eternity with your God and there'll be no suffering and there'll be no goodbyes and there'll be no trials. There'll be a word that's not part of our vocabulary. Or whether you have such confidence in what you have and trials are shaking what you have and you would say, I fall more in the category of rich, you're still boasting that same gospel. That same gospel is the greatest treasure of your life, that God could take everything else away. It doesn't matter, as long as I have Jesus Christ, I will boast in that. Church family, how are you going to survive the trial you're in or the trial you're headed towards? Is your game plan for survival of trial bitterness? Is your game plan for survival of your trial questioning? How will you survive? Find joy in the purpose. Find wisdom from God. And focus on the amazing blessing of eternity. So that when we are tried, our faith will be strengthened. Our faith will be refined. And we will grow. And God will be glorified. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you've taken me in moments of my life and so worked in my life to make me see how much I desperately need you. Those are trials. And God, I thank you in those moments of trials that you are an ever-present help, that you are sufficient. And whether you respond to our pleas of our trials of saying, I will get you out of this and I'll end it, or my grace is sufficient for you right now. We thank you that you would love enough to strengthen our faith, to challenge us, to grow us. Father, I pray for this church family, our family. There are so many here who are really in a trial. That there are great needs of health, of healing, of provision, of victory. This passage is real. Father, I pray that these promises in your word do not come across as empty. Provide great assurance and become reality in their life. Father, I pray as we wrestle with your word, we respond to it humbly. We accept it as truth, and we can see it lived out in our life by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.